And let us ask the Lord to bless his word to us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know, we confess it, that your word is a living word. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Pierces into the deepest parts of our being. And we pray for that now, O Lord. We pray that you will bring your word to life to us. Even as you use weakest vessels, like babes and nursing infants, to perfect praise. So now, O Lord, we pray, use this weak vessel that you have called to bring your word. Use it to perfect praise for you. May we truly hear you speaking to us for your honor and glory's sake. We pray in the forgiveness of our sins, in Jesus' name, amen. As you see in the bulletin, we'll read Ephesians chapter 1, and our text is the last two verses there, Ephesians chapter 1. I'm sure you're aware that the chapter divisions aren't inspired. They came much later, actually, in the giving of the word, of the scriptures. But this chapter certainly kind of stands all together and leads to our text, as we're going to hear. But in a sense, it also goes on into chapter 2, so there is always a connection, of course, too. So let us hear God's word. We'll start with Ephesians 1 at verse 1 through the end of the chapter. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we, who first trusted in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. Verse 13, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Verse 15, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amen. May the Lord bless this reading and also the proclamation of his word to us this morning. Beloved congregation, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously our text this morning in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, it speaks of Jesus Christ as head. And we read some really incredible truths in this chapter. Truths that lead to our text and to Christ as head. Verse 3, in Christ, God the Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Verse 4, he, God the Father, chose us in him, that's in Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. And on and on. It just keeps repeating, in him. And it leads to our text, that the Father gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Well, this morning, brothers and sisters, as we are in him, we come to the Lord's Supper. It is a meal of remembering. He said, do this in remembrance of me. It's a meal of being nourished and refreshed. So as we confessed in the Heidelberg Catechism, Christ promised to nourish and refresh believers. And then it refers to scriptures where that is promised. And of course, like we heard last Sunday, Christ uses physical nourishment, as pictured in the bread and the cup, uses that to speak of spiritually being nourished with his body and blood. In other words, being nourished and refreshed in the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. So the Lord's Supper is also a meal of union and communion. Union and communion with Christ and with one another, all who are in him. So, as we heard earlier in the confession, quoting from the scriptures, the cup, is it not a participation or communion in the blood of Christ? The bread, is it not a participation or communion in the body of Christ? And it says, because there is one bread, Jesus Christ, we who are many are one body. So may the Lord, by his word and spirit, prepare us as that body to partake of the Lord's Supper by hearing from our text on the theme, Jesus Christ is given as head to the church. And you notice that before our text addresses Christ and the church, it says that the Father put all things under his feet. Right? So that's our first point then. We first have to see the supreme position of Christ in having all things under his feet. As we think of that, it's important to understand that this letter was first written to the church in Ephesus. Ephesus was an impressive city. It was called the hub of Asia, the main city in all of Asia. And it was mostly a pagan culture, just like today. And in Ephesus, they had many temples and cults, and especially in Ephesus was the great temple of Diana. It was known as one of the wonders of the world. It was a massive temple. It inspired awe. It inspired worship. In fact, Luke, by the Holy Spirit, writes about this in Acts chapter 19. So, Lord willing, in the future, we'll hear about this in Acts. And there he writes how the world, the unbelieving mankind, they opposed the gospel, all because they feared that, as it says, the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. And so it says that the people of Ephesus, all, it says, cried out saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So you see, in the midst of this great, impressive city, and under the shadow of the great Diana, there is the Church of Jesus Christ in Ephesus. In comparison, seen as being so insignificant, so puny, so without any force, weakness, overshadowed by the greatness of man, by the Babel that man builds. He keeps on building Babel, just like he did back in Genesis. Brothers and sisters, I trust you see how familiar this is to our day, where the church exists in the midst of a world that opposes anything that is holy, anything that is biblical, and so on. And to then hear the word of God, that the Father put all things under his feet, how the church there in Ephesus needed to hear it. That we today as church need to hear it. All things under his feet. And it's closely connected to what we read for law this morning from Psalm 8 and the commentary in Hebrews 2. You know, the glory of God over everything, over the heavens. The glory of God in giving man to be crowned with glory and honor, made man to have dominion. It says, put all things under his feet. But then we read in Hebrews 2, now we do not see, we do not yet see all things put under man. But we see Jesus. For whom are all things? And by whom are all things? All things under his feet. Don't see it in man, but we see it in Jesus. It shows us what man lost, what man willfully fell from in his sin. That Jesus Christ fulfills and restores. So the devil did not and he will not succeed. The devil will not, you know, take over. And it's not in man to rule over the devil and to defeat him. Man can't. In fact, he's a slave to him and to sin. But Jesus can. And Jesus does. Because, just look at the verse before our text. Look at verse 21. Christ is seated. Well, that's what rulers do. We don't have too many kings in the world today, but just recently, I think it was this last week, I saw a little clip of the King of England on a throne with his crown on. I know it's beside the point, but saying things that I don't really think he realized what he was saying. But that's not the point. Christ is seated because that's what rulers do. They sit on a throne. And it says, far above, he's seated, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So that's the supreme position. It's the highest possible. And it's also important that we know this, that it's not only in this age. And this age refers to these final days or the last stage of history. That's what we're in, these last days. Last stage of history. But it's not only that, it's also that which is to come. So it's for all eternity. And you see, that's why earlier in chapter 1, we read it in verse 10, it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times. It's not teaching dispensationalism. That is simply saying that God's eternal plan is worked out in history. Okay? So as God's eternal plan is worked out in history, it says he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. What a glorious truth that in Christ Jesus, all things in heaven, all things on earth are brought together in one. Compare that to other scriptures, it's very clear. This is speaking about being renewed in perfection of righteousness and perfection of glory. So you see, we hear that and we remember how Jesus said when he instituted the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Right? Until he comes. That's to speak to us that in the Lord's Supper we are assured of that glorious day. In the Lord's Supper, we are renewed in the living hope of that glorious day. And we see that in so many ways here in Ephesians 1, 2. Because in verse 10, this gathering together in one of all things is that, look at verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance. There you have it. And by the way, when it says we have obtained, the we there is all those who it says were predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So it speaks of God the Father working out his purpose and his counsel through Jesus Christ. And that's why our text says it is God the Father who put all things under his feet. And in chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, in Jesus Christ, we are to know, we read this, we are to know what is the hope of his calling. We are to know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance. So brothers and sisters, let us be assured that our living hope is a sure hope. It is certain. Why is it certain? Because all things are under the feet of Jesus. And this then also leads us to see this supreme position of Christ has a gracious purpose, and that's our second point. So we see, secondly, the gracious purpose of Christ as head for the sake of his church. All things are put under his feet. So if all things, then obviously also the church. That is, those who have an inheritance in him and who are predestined according to his purpose. But the relationship is a little different. In fact, that relationship is a bit more intimate because they have close communion. God the Father gave Jesus Christ to be head over all things to the church. That means for the sake of the church. So the purpose of having all things under his feet is especially for the sake of the church. And so right away, verse 23 adds about the church, which is his body. So here is that intimate union and communion of Christ with his church. They are united together, you know, organically, as an organism that is like a living and functioning unit. And it is so that the one, the church, feeds off of or lives out of the other, the head. So just contemplate what is said here in our text. Jesus Christ being head over all things is for the purpose of his special love and care for the church. Well, you know, other scriptures, they speak of Jesus Christ as head of the church, as the body of Christ. You can read that in Colossians 1:18 and other passages. And even also here in Ephesians, in chapter 5, verse 23 says this: the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And so Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And then later on it says, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and his bones. It's almost exactly what our confessions say, right? But you see, here in our text, the point is that Jesus Christ is head over all things in order to give himself for the church. To have redemption in his blood, chapter 1, verse 7. To obtain an inheritance in him, chapter 1, verse 11. And in verses 13 and 14, in Jesus Christ we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, the guarantee of our inheritance. Oh, there are so many realities listed here in Ephesians 1. And they all point to what we as church have in Christ. In Christ, who is the head over all things to the church. And then it really all kind of comes to a climax in verse 23 of our text, when it says the church is his body and the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church, his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Well, brothers and sisters, there is so much commentary about what it means to fill all in all. We don't have to go into all the details, but the basic important truth is this. Well, first, the word fills, well, here's a little grammar, it's a present participle. You know, I learned in grammar that was an ing word. So it's an ongoing present work. In fact, it could be better translated as him who is filling all in all. Is present, and ongoingly is filling, right? And also, the word fills can also refer to bring to completion. So the basic truth here is there is an intimate union of Christ with his church. It's a unity to cherish and nourish in order to bring his church to fullness, to completion. As we saw in verse 10, that he, the Father, might gather together in one all things in Christ. And in verse 11, it is according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. I'm sure by now you notice it, how all things is repeated over and over again. Right? What's it saying? It's saying there is just nothing that is not under the rule and the dominion of our Savior. And God's purpose in that is that it is all for the sake of the church, to complete her for that glorious day. And so, brothers and sisters, in conclusion, may you and may I, as church, as body of Jesus Christ, truly see it. Know it. Know it as a reality that Jesus Christ has been given to us to be intimately united with us. And that means to each of us personally, as we are united together as a body, as a church. And it is to fill us, to make us complete. So don't let the many voices convince you that being a member of a church is no big deal. Dear congregation, our whole being, our existence is so fully interwoven, is just wrapped up in the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's impossible to think of the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, without the bride, the church. It's impossible to think of the vine, Jesus Christ, without branches, the church. It's impossible to think of the shepherd, Jesus Christ, without the sheep, the church. And so also, it is impossible to think of the head, Jesus Christ, without his body, the church. So brothers and sisters, as we come to the Lord's Supper, may we be fully assured of Christ's promise that he will nourish and refresh us, believers, with his body and blood, as surely as we eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup. Let us take up the cup of salvation and think deeply of all his benefits towards us. Amen. Let us pray. Most loving and gracious Father in heaven, you have so graciously reminded us what we have in Christ, and that all that we have is in him. So we pray that your word may accomplish the purpose that you have given, and especially have prepared us to have the right heart to partake now of this Holy Supper as signs and seals of your covenant of grace with your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.